Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
Amen. Well, we all have places that we avoid in our lives, don't we? I mean, if you don't, then you're not like me. Because there's places that I avoid. Like I avoid Costco on Saturdays, and I avoid, I avoid freeways between the hours of 3 and 6. I mean, whatever I can do to avoid places like that, I do everything that I can. And I'm sure that some of you identify with that, that there are places in your lives that you avoid, and it might be part of a city. You know, there's parts of my own neighborhood that I'm a little bit reluctant to go to at night. sometimes there's places of bad memories that we don't want to visit. And it's part of our nature that we want to avoid these things and we don't want to face them. We want our lives to be easy. And so if there's a difficult place or a difficult memory or if there's something that just kind of makes us feel uneasy, the truth is that we don't want to go there. Amen? You guys may not know this about me, but and you guys are going to call me a liar, but that's wrong to call your pastor a liar. Like even in social situations, I get uneasy sometimes. And I know you guys would be like, oh, not you. If I go somewhere where I don't know anybody, like before we go, I'm with Chris. I'm like, do I look okay? Do you think they'll like me? Like I'm just as bad as anybody else to just feel uncomfortable in those social situations where I don't know anybody. But the truth is that God wants to take us and have us to go places sometimes that are really uncomfortable. Amen. Would you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4, and we're only going to get through a few verses this morning because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me get any farther than this. You know what's funny is a lot of people, when they preach through a book of the Bible, man, they take it in big chunks, and I can understand that, but man, there's so much when you slow down. And most of the people that preach through John chapter 4 start with verse 1 and go to verse 25 because they want to talk about the woman at the well. And we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks, but there's such a lead up to this story that I think it's important for you to understand. So we're going to talk about that a bit this morning. So in John chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now, understand that when it comes to the things of the Bible, everything's in there for a reason. There's no benign words. There's no benign scriptures. Whenever an author includes part of a story in the book, we've got to understand that there's a reason why it's there. So John is writing about Jesus, and if you remember last week, Jesus went to a place where he was going to be welcome, right? And so last week we talked about how he didn't want to stay in one city, so he was on his way to Galilee, because in Galilee he was going to be received well. And so on Jesus' travels to Galilee, he stops in this town called Sychar in the middle of Samaria. And it also says that there was a plot of land there called Jacob's Well. And this is a plot of land that's talked about in the book of Genesis, and that Jacob had built a well there, and it's actually still there to this day. You can go there and you can see this well. You know, the interesting thing about the Bible is that it is the most historically accurate book around. You read any story in here and you can actually go to the place where it happened. Not every story, but they just haven't found those places yet. But I mean, there's literally thousands of stories in the Bible that you can go to the place and be like, wow, here's a well. Here's a well from 5,000 years ago, the place where Jacob was. And so he goes to the well, and then it says that he was there, and it was the sixth hour. And the sixth hour is about noon. So it's the middle of the day. It's high noon, and it's hot. Now, today what I want to focus on is not this whole entire chunk of Scripture, but just about the people in Samaria, the Samaritans, as they're called. And Today we use the word Samaritan as a means to talk about somebody that does a good act, but the truth is that that's not what Samaritans were known for. Samaritans were not known as people that did good acts. The fact is that they were actually the most excluded, hated people by the Jews. Jews completely despised Samaritans. It's kind of like how we feel about Canadians. You know what I mean? All the Americans laugh because, you know, where's Michelle? Is she here this morning?
Second service.
She's going to catch it, man. You know, us northern Washingtonians, we need someone to pick on. So we just pick on Canadians. That's what we do. And is that racist? Is Canadian a race? It's not really a race. It's a nationality. So I can pick on Canadians. It's fine. The most common view as to the origin of the Samaritans is that they were a mongrel breed. And they developed as a result of intermarriages between the early Hebrews of the northern kingdom of Israel and Assyrian settlers of Israel following the captivity of the northern kingdom. What does that mean? They didn't have clean bloodlines, right? And so in Bible times, clean bloodlines of the utmost importance, and Samaritans didn't have one. What happened also is that pagans entered into the land. Pagans meaning people that followed false gods. And so then they intermingled with them. You know, the nation of Israel, God's goal was to keep that bloodline pure. And so some of the people that had kind of become offshoots and everything else started intermingling with these people. And so the Samaritans ended up having this own brand of their religion. And it was a kind of a crossbreed between Jehovah worship and heathenism. So it wasn't even clean worship. It was like worship of God, but then also like this kind of like false gods at the same time too. And there was a lot of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. I mean, huge animosity. I would say, think of it like Republicans and Democrats. I mean, they hated each other. And they didn't even want to intermingle. They didn't even want to talk. And so what happened is that when people would travel anywhere, they would do everything within their power to not go through Samaria. But it was right in the middle. It was kind of a crossroads. But people would avoid it like the plague. Back in like 600 BC, the Jews were rebuilding Jerusalem, and the Samaritans actually offered their services. They said, hey, we'll help you rebuild rebuild Jerusalem because you want to rebuild the temple. And the Jews were like, no, get out of here. They kicked them out. The Samaritans are known as idolaters and as hypocrites. There was a Jewish saying, actually, that Jews like to say, and the saying is, may I never set my eyes on a Samaritan. It's a good saying right there. Why am I explaining all this stuff about the Samaritans? You're going to see. We're going to build up to this. I want you to understand. There's even more that I want to talk about, but I want you to understand how important it is for you to understand. I want you to understand how important it is for you to understand. That's repetitive. It's fine. These Samaritans were not good people in the eyes of the Jews. They hated them. Like they wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't have any love for them. They didn't have any sort of compassion for them. What actually happened with the Samaritans is they built their own temple to rival the one in Jerusalem. And if you don't know your Bible history, let me explain to you. Is the Jews built a temple, and that was the only place that God would reside. And so the Samaritans actually built their own temple and believed that God resided there too. Several centuries after or before the birth of Christ, they built that, and then it ended up crumbling, and everything came crumbling down around them because the Samaritans were like these intermingled Jews, and they were outcasts, and they had a love for God, but it was a perverted sense of it. It was a horrible thing what the Samaritans did. Now, let me explain to you about things that happened in Samaria. I'm going somewhere. Stick with me on this, okay? You're going to know more about Samaritans than you ever cared to know after today. So in the Bible, there was a host of things that happened in Samaria. And I'm going to read you some of these things that happened in Samaria. And for some of you, you might find it surprising because Samaria had a lot of different names throughout the Bible. There was Shechem, and there was all these other lands that it was called. But in the midst of it, in the middle of it, it actually was Samaria. This place of Samaria is the place where Abraham was when God told him that he was going to become a father of many nations. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. That's where Abraham was. He was in Samaria. Now, in Joshua, it talks about the place where Jacob had purchased this land. And it was actually in a land called Shechem. And this parcel would become the place where his son Joseph would later be buried. Right? So Jacob's son Joseph is buried in Samaria. There's also a story in Genesis 33 and 34 where Jacob enters into an agreement with this man named Shechem, and he says, hey, we're going to work together, we're going to do this thing, and this bad thing happens that you can read about with his daughter Dinah. And what happens is Jacob's sons go into Shechem, and they go in and they kill all these people. So they make an agreement, they break it, they go in, they kill all these people. So it's part of the story of Samaria that there's actually commitments that were made there. There was agreements that were made there, and people were breaking them. When Moses came out of the wilderness, they were to erect an altar on Mount Ebal, and that was in Samaria. You see that in Deuteronomy 27:4. Moses talked and said they were going to read portions of the law while the people were assembled there in Samaria. Many human agreements were made at Shechem in Samaria in Bible history. Now, why am I sharing you all of these stories? I'm going to get to it in a minute. It's because this part of Israel, this part of Samaria, is really a land of broken promises. Like when you read the Bible record and you look and you see all the different things that happen there, every time, most time, people would go there and make promises to God, and then they would break them. They would say to God, well, we're not going to worship false idols. And then they'd worship false idols. They'd say, God, we're not going to kill them. And then they end up killing them. God, we're going to go there and worship you. And then they don't end up worshiping them. And I would liken this to be like, it's almost like a Vegas. Okay? It's like what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It was like, just go down to Samaria, man. Make some promises there. You don't have to keep them. It'll be fine. Because that's what everybody does down there. You just go. You just go down there and do bad things. That's what a lot of people end up doing down in Vegas too, isn't it? And sure, it's a city and there's some good people there, but when you look at the biblical record of it, more bad stuff than good seemed to happen there. There's still some good that was probably going on there, but as far as the Bible record is concerned, there wasn't a lot of good stuff that happened there. Like in Genesis 35, God tells Jacob, destroy these idols and worship me alone. And do you know what Jacob does? He goes and he buries these idols under a tree. He doesn't even follow what God tells him to do. God tells him to destroy. He goes, yeah, God, no problem. I'll destroy him. And then he buries under a tree, which isn't what God told him to do, right? What this area represents is that it's a testimony to the human condition and our willful tendency to not obey God. Do you hear me on that? All that to say, Samaria represents our willful tendency to not want to obey God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't know about you. A lot of times I have a willful tendency within me to not want to obey God. It's easier to follow my own will. Even Jacob, who had the privilege of personal revelation from God, still could not totally do what God had called him to do. He couldn't even keep his sons from doing wrong. Do you realize that Shechem was near the place where Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery? And if there's, you don't know, that was from the Old Testament. It's in Genesis 37. It's just another example of man's deceit and deception. All of these accounts are in themselves many stories that illustrate the human condition and how incapable we are of making a lasting promise to God. In and of ourselves, we are incapable of making a lasting promise to God. As a result, we are in need of rescue and restoration, and only God with His patience could develop and execute a plan, seen throughout Bible history, for accomplishing a restoration that did not rely on man's fallible nature. Amen. Some of you are figuring out where I'm going with this thing. We couldn't do it on our own. Yeah. Yeah. This place of Samaria represents that. God repeatedly asked men, us, to do things, and we couldn't really do it. Yeah. We couldn't accomplish what He asked us to do. This place, Samaria, is associated with God's eternal, unbroken promises. You will enter the land. You will be a father of many nations. You will worship me alone. But the flip side of it is our corrupted state and our inability to do that, our inability to worship God alone, our inability to only be devoted to Him. The only answer is a rescuer. And this rescuer had been promised throughout history. So this place Samaria, is a place that's a crossroads between many places to travel in the Middle East. It was on the way to everywhere. Everywhere. It's like in the middle. You can't go around it. It's like trying to go from Seattle to Portland. You got to go through Federal Way. I mean, it's no offense to anybody that lives in Federal Way. Now, since the Jews regarded the Samaritans as hypocritical mongrels, they avoided this place like the plague. It's like 167 on a Friday afternoon. Nobody wants to be there. Now, that's my introduction, so let me get into the beginning of this sermon, okay? They would go around this city as much as they could so they wouldn't have to interact with the Samaritans. But this is a part this week that I couldn't let go of. Verse 4, talking about Jesus. He had to go through Samaria. He had to. He had to. Jesus could have gone around it. He could have chose to go some other path. But the word says he had to go through Samaria. You notice the inflection there. It's not just, oh, he had to go through Samaria. No, no, no. He had to go through Samaria. He had to go through there. There was some work that God had to do in Samaria. The land of God's promises. He had to go through Samaria. It was a place of man's corruption. It's a land of idolatry. A place where there was lost people. The place where there were outcasts. The place of corruption and deceit. The place that no one wanted to go. The place that Jews weren't supposed to associate with. He had to go through Samaria. See, the nature of man is that we avoid places that remind us of our brokenness at every turn. We avoid places that remind us of our brokenness at every turn. We avoid interactions that make us feel uncomfortable. We avoid facing the reality of our own failings. We don't want to think about our brokenness. We don't want to go to Samaria. We don't want to go to this town and have to face the reality of we're a broken people. We're a corrupted people. We're a people that don't do good. We're a people that can't keep promises to God. We're going to call those people mongrels. We're going to call them hypocrites. We're going to do whatever we can to avoid them because I am not going to Samaria. I'll do whatever I can do to go around it, but I am not going to go through Samaria. We want to live in a land that we feel good about ourselves. Who we are and what we have done, the last thing we want to have to do is go and face the worst parts about who we are and what we have done. But the only answer for Jesus was that he had to go to Samaria. He had to reach out to those people that had been discarded. How could Jesus be the Savior of the universe and go around this city of people that the Jews had discarded? See, it's funny. I'll let you guys in on a little secret, okay? And some of you may not want to go to this church after that, but it's fine. I'm not a Calvinist. Do you know why I'm not a Calvinist? Because I believe that God loves everyone, and I believe that Jesus wants to save everyone. I don't believe that God sat down at the beginning of this thing and opened up a book and said, you know what, I'm just going to send all those Samaritans to hell. I just don't believe it, not for a minute, because when you read the story, Jesus went to the most despised people and went and reached out to them. Why? Because he had a hope that they would come into relationship with him. The Jews had decided. They had decided and said, there's no hope for these people. Let's just stay away from that city. Let's build a wall around it. Let's stay away from these hypocritical mongrels. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to Samaria. These people that had failed God, the place where people had broken promises with God. See, Jesus knew that God doesn't discard anyone. He doesn't cast people away as refuse. He doesn't say, you know what, that person's done too much. That person is too far from me. They've worshipped too many false idols. Let's just forget about them and throw them in the pit fires of hell. That's not how God is. You read through the Bible, and Jesus always reached out to the people that had been discarded the most. God sees promise in everyone. He has hope that anyone who has done anything can be brought back to Him. He had to go to Samaria. He had to. Do you hear me on this morning, church? He had to. It's in His nature. He couldn't help but go to Samaria. He couldn't help but go and reach out to these people. He had to go. There was no way around it. It's what He came to do. Amen. Folks, we have to realize we all have a little Samaria in our lives. We, like the place of Samaria, have areas of our heart where we have not lived up to what God has for us. We've done a lot of what other people have done in Samaria. How many promises have we broken with God? How many times? How many times have we went against an agreement with someone? We said we would do something and then we didn't do it. How many times we made an agreement with God and then we didn't keep up our end of the agreement? How many times have we squandered an inheritance? But whether it's spiritual or anything else, I know that spiritual sense of squandering an inheritance, something good that God has given you that you didn't use the way in which He wanted you to use it. There's a part of Samaria in all of us. There's a part of, inside of our hearts where we forgot about what God did and went and served a false god. We didn't do what God had asked us to do. He said, get rid of that false idol. We just buried it underneath a tree. When you bury something underneath a tree, you still know it's there. And if you want to, you can go back to it. God didn't ask Him to bury it under a tree. He said, destroy that idol. God wants that first place in our hearts. It may not have been a golden calf, but maybe it was a god of this world, a god of success, a god of image, a god of material possessions, a god of addiction, a god of selfishness. How many times have we gone and served a false god? Just like the people of Samaria, how many times have we not done what God has told us to do? How many times have you sold your brother into slavery? We all have parts of this. We all have some of Samaria in our hearts, and because of it, we do everything we can do to avoid it or people that remind us of it. We don't go to Samaria. We go around it. And the last thing we want to do is face it. We've all got a little Samaria inside of us. You know, I had a cousin a few years ago, and she died of cancer. And I remember I went to go visit her after she had already figured out that she had cancer, and she was terminal. And I remember she was a very slender gal. And when we went to go visit her, she was like this because the cancer had overtaken her body. And I asked her, I said, when did you realize that you had cancer? I mean, she's so slender, and this thing was so huge. And she said, you know, I realized actually a few years ago that there was something wrong. She was waiting tables at the time, and she said, you know, I'd be working and I'd have some pain inside, and something started to grow and I could feel it. And I said, well, why didn't you go to the doctor? And she said, I didn't want to go and find out what I knew to be true. I knew I had cancer. I was so afraid of having them tell me that I had it. See, that's what happens in a lot of us, is that there's stuff that's going on inside of us. We know where we need to go. We know what we need to face. But we're so afraid of facing it. We're so afraid of the truth. We're so afraid of actually having to face the reality that there's a cancer inside of us that needs to be ripped out. You've got to allow Jesus to come to your Samaria. He wants to come to your Samaria and do something there. He wants to redeem it. He wants to make it right. He wants to bring it back to its rightful place. See, Jesus could have gone around. He could have gone around. But he went through. He had to. He had to go through Samaria. And what happens in the Samarias of our own lives is that we become like those old cities, right? We become a walled city. A walled city that puts up big barriers. We post guards at it. And Jesus is at the city gate knocking on the door. And he says, would you just let me in? Just let me in. There's something I want to do in this city. There's something I want to redeem in there. There's something good in there. That we keep up the walls. We don't want him in there. Jesus wants to make it right. He wants to bring it back to its rightful place. Jesus could have gone around, but he didn't go around. He went through because he had to go to Samaria. That city of broken promises, that place of false idolatry, a place of promises made and broken. He had to go through Samaria. And here's what happens when Jesus comes into your Samaria. He embraces you. That's what he does. It's not for no reason that Jesus came to Samaria, and you will see in the next few weeks, he came there to do some ministry. That's why he's going to Samaria, and we're going to see this story about the woman at the well in the next couple weeks, but that's why he's there. He's there to do some ministry, some touching of lives, where he fully embraces who you are and what you have done. Do you hear me on this, church? He could have skirted around Samaria. He could have skipped over it. But the truth is, he had to go there. He had to go and minister to the people of Samaria. Why? Because it was the people that needed it the most. Read the Bible, man. That's what he did. He didn't go to the religious people. He didn't show up into where all the religious people were and said, hey, I'm just here because you guys have been waiting for me. He said, you know what, there's some outcasts that haven't heard about me. I need to go. I need to go to the people that need me most, the people that you've cast away. If Jesus came today, he wouldn't go to the religious people. He'd go to the outcasts. That's what he would do. What happens when Jesus comes into your Samaria? He embraces you and he forgives you. When Jesus comes to your Samaria, he's going to forgive you of what you have done. He's going to bring his love and his compassion to your situation because that's what he came to do. That's what he came to do. He wants you to be able to have a fruitful relationship with the Father, and that means the only road to it is through forgiveness. Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save. Amen? He restores you when he comes to your Samaria. You'll see that when Jesus comes to town, things get better, not worse. Jesus wants to restore the promises and the hurt. He wants to restore the past that has been lost. Jesus wants to bring you into the fullness of what God's original intent was. Just like a wall around an old city, there's definitely barriers to Jesus coming to your Samaria. The first one is resentment. It's one of the big barriers that people have to allowing Jesus to come into their Samaria. And the resentment sounds like this: God, you've let me down in the past. Things didn't go well. Here's the truth. God didn't let you down. You let him down. God doesn't let people down. We usually let him down. Just like a wall around an old city, the barriers to Jesus coming near Samaria is fear. God, you're going to punish me for what I've done. Here's the truth. God doesn't punish. God restores. We have a barrier of self-loathing. God, I've done so much wrong in the past. There is no way you can forgive me. Here's the truth. Jesus knew the history of Samaria, but he still chose to come there and minister. Another barrier is all or nothing thinking. Since there was some bad, it's all bad. If there's some bad, it's all bad. God can't use it. Truth is, God will redeem the bit that's worth saving. He will always find a way to restore it. For Jesus to be able to come into our Samaria, we've got to break down those walls. No matter what it is, if you've got resentment in your heart towards God, get rid of it. If you've got fear in your heart towards God, get rid of it. If you've got all or nothing thinking, get rid of it. Get rid of those barriers that are keeping Jesus from being able to come into your Samaria and redeem it. A lot of times the dividing line between God being able to move isn't God, it's us. We're the ones that are keeping him out at arm's length. We're the ones that are keeping him from coming in and being able to redeem us. Here's the last part of this sermon. Like Jesus, we have to reach out to those in Samaria. Do you hear me, church? What Jesus teaches us in this action is that like him, we must go to Samaria. We can't go around those seemingly broken outcasts of our life that we feel have ended up on the outside of God's grace. Now I'm not saying that you shouldn't minister to a homeless person. But sometimes people say, well, you know, it's so hard to go minister to a homeless person. It's easy to minister to a homeless person because there's no emotional attachment. There's pity. There's sadness. They live on the street. But man, go try to minister to someone that you know. Go try to minister to someone that's living in Samaria that you called a hypocritical mongrel. Someone that you feel has already threw away God's grace. Something that you've seen that took the grace of God for a spin and used it wrong. Like Jesus, we need to go reach out to those in Samaria. We can't live our lives going around them. We must go to them and attempt to redeem them. Because those in Samaria, the truth is they feel as though they've been cast aside. The Samaritans knew that they've been cast aside. They knew how people felt about them. They feel as though God has forgotten them. But we, as followers of Jesus, need to proclaim to them that God loves them, that God can redeem them, that they have not fallen outside of God's love. Just like Jesus went to Samaria, we need to go into those Samarias. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to. There was no way that he couldn't. It was ordained. It was decided. He had to go to Samaria. And when he went into Samaria, he did some fantastic ministry there. We're going to see next week. I'm sure we're probably going to talk about the woman at the well. It's inevitable. We'll get to that. Yeah. Verse 7. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water. We're going to talk about that next week. So I pray that you'll come back next week and be able to hear that message, to be able to see the kind of ministry that Jesus does. But what I want to leave you with this morning and what I want to challenge you with is, would you allow Jesus to come into your Samaria? Would you open up those walls and allow him to come in and minister to those parts of your heart that need ministering? Because when he comes into those walls of your city, he's not going to do bad things. He's going to do good things. He's going to redeem it. He's going to repair it. He's going to fill it up. You worship team, you guys can come up. Let's come on. We're going to end with a song. It'll be fine. Worship team, come up. He's going to do great things in there. Don't be afraid of Jesus coming into the walls of your city. Don't be afraid of him touching those areas of your heart that you think he's going to be ashamed of. Jesus isn't afraid of nothing. There's nothing he's afraid of. But do this. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Would you just let the Spirit of the Lord minister to you this morning? Would you just allow him to touch those areas of your heart? This is what my prayer is this morning. that area of your heart that you're the most concerned with. I believe that today, this day, this Sunday, could be a dividing line in your life where you realize that God can redeem any part of somebody's heart. Any part. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to come in and minister deeply. There's a part of you that needs to be broken, and God wants to break it. There's a part of you that needs to be fixed, and He wants to fix it. I believe that there's a part of your heart that's filled with guilt and shame that He wants to repair. He wants to say, do you know what? The world may have told you that you're full of shame and you're full of guilt, but I don't see you that way. I want to redeem you. The world may have told you that you are an outcast, but I want to redeem you. Father God, we worship You this morning for Your grace and Your goodness in our lives. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now in the powerful name of Jesus that You would come in and minister to Your people. Holy Spirit, that you would just touch that area of our souls that needs to be touched. God, I pray that You would just redeem those parts of people's hearts. There's walls of resentment that have been built up in people's hearts. And I pray right now, God, that You would just break down those walls of resentment. Resentment that has kept them from being able to live the kind of life that they know that they want to live. Resentment that's been built up in marriages and in friendships. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would just fill Your people up in such a way that they would feel Your presence covering over all of those sins. Father, I pray for deep restoration right now. Holy Spirit, for complete restoration right now. I loose a spirit of peace, condemn a spirit of condemnation. Father, we ask that You would get rid of it. God, I thank You for the work that You do. Holy Spirit, we worship You for Your goodness. God, we worship You this morning. Church, would you stand with me this morning? Let's end with a song this morning. And what I want you to do is I want you to just worship God for His goodness. Worship Him for the things that He's done and the things that He is doing. The path to repair is through the power of the Holy Spirit coming through you. Let's worship Him. Let's tell Him how great He is. Worship Him in Jesus' name. And then we'll get out of here. Amen. We thank You so much for coming. See you next week. Amen.